I don't know. I've been here the last 2 years interning with RUF, and left in May. Some big things happened. I got married. Sarah's sitting back there by Megan, beautiful wife. Marriage is great. I would recommend it. And I am working for a bank out of Houston, Texas right now, but they're letting me work from my living room in Nashville, Tennessee. So it's if you guys ever get the chance to do something like this, do it. If they say you want to work at home, yes, just say yes, I'll do it. Pay me less, I don't care, I can work for home. This is the most dressed up I've probably been in a month. I don't have to wear slacks or ties or anything like that. It's pretty great. It's a great setup. The last time I spoke at RUF, which was last year, I went through, waxed pretty good for about 45 minutes. Tonight I'm going to be a little less. I carved it down. I'm at 41, so hang on. Hopefully it won't be as drawn out. I'm kidding. If we're still here at 41 minutes, the people can start playing their music again and y'all can leave. So in working for the bank, I've been busy. I have been, the last 4 weeks, completely slammed. The first 3 that I was out here, I just really didn't have anything to do, and it was, I don't know how they could pay me for that, but I just didn't do much. They didn't have much work for me, but the last 4 have been crazy. I've been so busy. Last Thursday and Friday, actually, Thursday and Friday I took off work, but Thursday through Sunday, Sarah and I, we went out to Charlotte, North Carolina, where we are moving at the end of the year. I'm going to start seminary in the spring, but we went out there to look for a house. That is not the most restful experience. Some of you will find that out. Traveling, just being on the road, doing all that, it's tiring. It's exhausting. On top of this, last Tuesday I got a call from one of my very best friends from back in Oklahoma, and he says, man, I think my wife is going to leave me. He's 26. He's a year older than I am. He's 26. He's got 3 kids, okay? They all under the age of 4, and they started quick. But he said that to me on the phone, and it wasn't until Thursday, as we're driving out to Charlotte, that he calls me. He's like, man, finally, we're making some progress. And he and his wife start talking again, actually in a normal manner, rather than just yelling at each other. But those were some exhausting conversations, needless to say. Hour-long conversations, just one after another. And so by the time Monday came around, I was tired. I was really exhausted, and Monday was busy because I'd missed Thursday and Friday at work. So y'all kind of get the picture. I'm tired. I've been tired. And so as we look at this text tonight, as David read for us earlier, we have to ask, and I just want us to ask one thing, and is this: do I need rest? Ask yourself that. Do you need rest? Do I need rest? Because I think there is something profound about understanding the gospel, and it's how we understand rest, and it's how we understand what we do with free time, or for some of us, what we don't do with free time because we don't have it. I'm going to pray before we get going and talk to you guys about this a little bit. But let me pray. Father, this is it's a hard subject as we think about it, because at some level we don't know what to think when we read this. When you tell us that come to me when we're weary and heavy laden, you'll give us rest. Father, we don't really know what that means a lot of times. And Father, not that I know what it means any more than anybody in this room, Father, but I know that your Holy Spirit does, and that you would be willing to apply it to our hearts, so we would ask that you would do that now. Change us, Father, and help us to understand, to see the gospel, and to see how rest is such an integral part of that. We would pray this in your name right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to suggest there are 2 kinds of people who this rest is for. The Matthew passage, it's what I'm mainly going to be talking about tonight. But there are 2 people who I would suggest that this rest is for, and 1 person who it's not for. Okay? Let me read it again, just real quick, and then we'll go. It says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first person who I want to suggest that this rest is for those who are physically tired. And this, I'm going to have to build this case a little bit, because I don't think it's the obvious point here. But in saying that, God instituted the idea of rest back in the Genesis story, in the creation account. Genesis 1 is filled with this first 6 days and all that God did. He created the land and the water and the air, the sun, the night and day, humans, finally. And then, beginning of chapter 2, it said God took the Sabbath and He rested. Okay? So God took a day out of His week and did nothing. And He sat back and enjoyed His creation, enjoyed the works of His hands, and took a step back and said, no more. I'm not going to do it. And so then we see the passage in Deuteronomy where Moses builds on this idea in the giving of the law. He was actually restating it to the Israelites as they were about to cross into the Jordan, or into the Promised Land, the actual time. In Exodus, they didn't go in that time. But he restates it, and he gives them that passage you have in Deuteronomy, and he commands them to rest. And he says, you have to do this. It's, you know, you've got the first three, obey the Lord God, don't take His name in vain, don't have any other false idols, and then he comes out with, take a Sabbath day, go rest. It seems almost to not fit in, but I think it's very vital to understanding what this whole gospel picture is, this whole kingdom picture. And it's this, because for Jesus, as He is speaking to the Jews at that time in Matthew, the book is primarily written to a Jewish audience, Jesus is saying to them, you guys are tired. I know you're tired because this law that you have to follow, this law given in the Old Testament, there are so many facets of it. The food laws, cleanliness laws, the Ten Commandments, which are kind of the overarching parameters. I mean, there are so many different things they had to do. And then they had the scribes and Pharisees who were kind of, I don't know if they were self-appointed or what, but they were like the umpires to make sure that you did the law and that you did it so perfectly, and they would be all over you if you didn't. And it was kind of, by the time the law had gotten to this first century Jewish audience, the priests through the years had added so many different things to it that it was impossible. It was defeating for these Jews before they even got started. And so Jesus calls to them literally. He says, y'all are tired. I know you are. You're tired from trying to keep this law. So come to me. Come to me and receive rest. And so Jesus says that to them, and He says it to us too. Because if you are at Vanderbilt University in Nashville, United States, America, you have demands all around you. You have so many things vying for your time and attention and your efforts and your calendars, and everything that you have wants a piece of that. And so at some point, you have to realize that you can't keep going, because you get up in the morning, maybe some of you go work out, you come back, you eat breakfast, some of y'all go work out again, you come back, you get ready for school, your stuff ready, go to class for maybe 3 or 4 hours, come back, you have 4 meetings that you have to go to for all your clubs and fraternity sororities. And then you come back and you study for a little bit, you eat dinner, then you maybe feel bad because you can't hang out with your friends as much as you want to, because you have to go back and study again. You might have another meeting at the end of the night. It's exhausting. And then you get 3 hours of sleep and you go to do it again Monday through Friday the whole week. And you're so tired by the end of it that I think that we would do well to listen to what Jesus is saying here. There is a quote, and I don't know if it's a book or an essay, but it's something entitled The Importance of Being Lazy. And I don't know who wrote it, so if you're out there listening in cyberspace, it's for you. But he says, it has simply become standard to respond to the conventional salutation of, hello, how are you? With some version of the refrain, I am so busy. Unfortunately, we say this to one another with no small degree of pride, as if our exhaustion were a trophy and our ability to keep going a mark of real character. As theologian Wayne Muller has pointed out, the busier we are, the more important we seem to ourselves, and we imagine to others. Sadly, to be busy, to be unavailable, has become the model of the successful life. So to be busy and unavailable is what we model as success. You know, we live... And I'll just speak to you guys. You guys live in a place at Vanderbilt that demands that you go and you go and you go and you go and you never sit down. It makes its coursework so hard that unless you're an A or D major, you could literally stay up studying all night long. You could just keep going because you do more than talk about what it's like to be in a group. And I'm kidding. I know HOD is a real major. I know. Low blow. But you always feel like that you could spend more and more time studying. Because a test, the idea of tests and studying, is just kind of this idea that you can keep working toward without a finite end to it. It's just an idea that if I work harder, that means my grade's going to go up. That means I'm going to be better than this other person over here. And so you never step back. Okay? You keep going. You keep going for that. And I don't just say it to y'all like, I don't know what you're talking about, because I've been there, and myself, with no small degree of pride, remember in college saying the words, if I weren't so busy, I wouldn't know what to do with myself. And I would say that to people when they'd ask, how are you? I'm so busy, I wouldn't know, but I wouldn't know what to do if I wasn't. It's kind of like, look at me, I've kind of got this all put together, and I can run my life as a machine, and I don't have to think about anything else, because I don't let anything else affect me. And I brought for y'all a illustration tonight. It's kind of like show and tell. This is my resume from college. I opened it up on my old computer and had sent it to my computer I use now, my laptop. And I found it on there, and it's from college, and I worshipped this thing. For several years of college, I looked at this as what made me. You want to know why? It's because I was so proud that I couldn't even make a single column. I had to make double columns. And like, there are 28 things on here on involvements, awards, honors, scholarships, whatever. I put 28, and I was the guy who was mad that we didn't have 3 pages for one of these, because I had that much stuff that I had done and filled my time with. And I was proud. I was very proud of that resume. And, you know, I looked up at some point in my junior year when I think the gospel hit me maybe for the first time, I don't know. But I realized that I was tired. And that I was physically tired from all that I had been doing, running around, going nonstop all day long, not understanding rest at all. And then the gospel came and lit me up. And it said, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be so exhausted that you're giving nothing to people and you're giving everything to this machine or this idea of a resume that it's going to get you a good job. And so you can be tired physically. Those people can come to Jesus. You can come to Jesus if you're tired physically. The second person I want to talk about is if you are tired in your soul. If your soul is tired emotionally, spiritually, Jesus says come to him. Y'all may know this story. It's a guy named Nando Parado, double R's, Spanish. Nando Parado, he was pretty much an average guy. Back in the 70s, was in this terrible plane crash over the Andes Mountains. By the way, a book has been written about this. It's called Alive. A movie in 1993 called Alive was about this guy and about his story. It's a really great movie if you want to see it. But anyway, Nando was in this plane crash in the Andes. 15 people survived initially. It's the brood of winter. The Andes, I don't know if y'all know much geography or anything. I like mountains, so I've seen these mountains and pictures and stuff. They're fierce. They are not like East Tennessee mountains at all. They're not like the Smokies. They're more like the Tetons. I mean, they're rocks, they're crags, I mean, they're sharp points. It's everything you think of big mountains to be. That's what the Andes are. So this guy has crashed down with 15 others. He stays there for a few days, and he quickly sees that if he stays, he's dying. He's dead, because people are already dying. They've got no food. They've got no provisions to survive this winter stuff. And so Nando and one other guy, they decide, you know, we are going to leave. We've got to go, because we're going to die here. If we're going to die, we might as well do it trying to get out. And I heard this guy, he came to OU whenever I was a sophomore or something. So I kind of tell the story as I was there and listening to him. But he told about this one point, and I will not forget it. He said that when he and this guy left, and they were trying to get out of the Andes, get somewhere, that they would start climbing these mountains, because that's all they had to do. I mean, they couldn't go down, because then you're just surrounded by mountains, so they started going up. And he talks about how they were so excited when they would start reaching the summit of this mountain, and they'd get to the top, and they'd look over in complete defeat when there's a higher mountain right behind it. It's a false summit, y'all. And they got to it, and he said it took everything out of them. I mean, imagine climbing this 14,000-foot mountains all over the place, climbing one, getting to the top, and it's not it. You can't even see past it. It's not like you can look out on the lands. You couldn't even see anything. You just saw this bigger mountain behind it. And so they didn't have anything else to do, so they went down, and they started going after that mountain. Y'all, he said over and over and over again, they kept doing it. It was false summit after false summit. There was no hope. They were defeated every time they got to the top. But they kept going. Eventually they were discovered or they reached the town. I can't remember that part of the story. But they survived. This guy survived. The other guy died off. He finished by himself. But, you know, it's not just that this guy was physically tired. I would even say he was probably more emotionally and tired at his soul whenever he reached the top of that because of the defeat. Because of the feeling of, oh my gosh, I've done everything that I can do to get here, and there's another one right behind it, and I've got to do it again. And I would say that for the Jews at the time that Jesus is writing this, they weren't just physically worn out, but they were that, but they were also spiritually, emotionally worn out. They were tired in their souls because of this law that I've talked about and that they had to follow. It beat them up. They looked at the list of stuff they had to do, y'all, and they were defeated before they even started. It was like, I can't do this any longer. These things the scribes and the Pharisees have added to this law is too much. It's too much for me to do. It's like, if you walked into a class, first day of the semester, you're fired up because you think, maybe this is a semester that I'm going to get all A's, I'm not going through Rush anymore, I'm not going to make a 2.0 or 2.1 or whatever you guys make. Maybe I can do better than that. I'm going to get all A's this semester. And you walk into your first class, and it's like, if y'all seen the movie Christmas Vacation, whenever Cousin Eddie is in the grocery store with Clark, and he kind of suckers him into buying Christmas presents, he lets out his list, and it's like a scroll that just keeps going, just folds and hits the ground. It's like you walk into your class, your teacher hands you a syllabus, you take yours off the stack, and just like accordion file comes out, and there are just pages of assignments, page after page of assignment, projects, papers, group things you have to do. Suddenly, your projection to go make all A's for the semester is looking a little more bleak because you've been defeated. You see what's the reality in front of you, and you start thinking, I'm tired before I even start. Same thing with the Jews at that time. And so, just like them, as Jesus holds out to them this idea of coming to him, and taking rest, it's the same thing for us. Because we live in this culture, this performance culture that's, like I said, is go, 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 go. We have such a hard time understanding grace, and I'd say therefore understanding the gospel, because we don't know what it's like to have something given to us. Because we are taught to earn, to work hard, and to achieve, and that's how you receive gifts, that's how you receive benefits. But that is not the gospel. Jesus comes and he says, that's not my program, that's not how I work. And the biggest lie, y'all, about living this performance culture is that it tells you that you're going to be happier when you get to the next level. When you get, for now, maybe when you get the next grade, the next grade up, or when you get the next office in SGA or whatever it is. In the real world, I mean, not real world, like this isn't real, but in the working world, when you get the next promotion, or you get a bonus, or you know, you do this or that. When you sign the next deal, when you finish that list of things, is when culture tells us that that's when you get there, that that's when you get it, that that's when you get your vacation, your time off, and you can go travel and enjoy yourself. But y'all, the bottom line is this, is that in order to get to that level, which I would argue is like a false summit, it's not reality, because the second you get there, there's going to be something harder for you to do. There's going to be another challenge that someone gives you. The higher up you go in a company, the more work they give you. I don't know if y'all figure that out, but it's true. And so the higher up you go, the more beat up you're going to be, because it's not a gentle ride. Okay? Jesus talks about us coming to him, and he'll be gentle with us. But y'all, what this culture demands is not gentle. It's hard. And I would say that with these great promises that everything says it's going to give you, the one thing it doesn't say is that it might take everything from you. It promises you the world, and it might take from you your world. Okay? Many of you in this room won't You won't understand this and you won't get it because you've kind of already bought into all this. You bought into the next position. I bought into it for, I showed y'all, for several years, and I've got this to show for it, and I feel great. You know, I've got a great resume. But I would say that some of y'all, and a lot of y'all here, one day are going to look up, and you're going to have to call your best friend and say, I think my wife's going to leave me. Or I think my husband has left. And at that point in your life, when you want things to be most normal, when you want any kind of rest in your life, you're not going to have it because you won't know how to get it. Because you've so gone and gone and gone. You've so bought into what this world is screaming for you to do that you miss rest, that you miss normalcy, that you miss, and I would say you miss the gospel. And it's going to come. Okay? I don't want us to think that it's not coming, that you think, well, it's not going to happen to me. I'm from a upper-class background. I'm never going to have money problems. Kind of already got this job, promised my dad's company. I don't care who you are, how rich your dad is, or whatever, how much you think you got your life together. It's going to come one day when you look up and you're not going to know what to do. But Jesus comes, his words come to us still and say, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. And this is for my third point. So you come to Jesus if you need rest physically. You come to him if you need rest spiritually, emotionally, in your souls. You will not come to Jesus if you don't see your need for rest. Jesus tells the people, in essence, what he's telling the Pharisees, or the Jews at that time, is that all those laws that they put on here, you aren't meant to shoulder those things by yourself. You aren't meant to go and go and go and keep trying to do those things. That's not my way of salvation. That's not the way that I am bringing life to you. He says, that's not my program. So in essence, he's saying to them, if you continue doing this, and if you continue to think that obeying the scribes and the Pharisees and doing the law as they have laid it out, if you continue to think that that is the way that you earn favor with me and with God, my Father, you're missing it. You're missing the picture. If you don't see that the burden of their law is too great to bear, you won't need to come to me because you're going to think that you can do it yourself. And so what Jesus says to us in this passage is that as long as you aren't tired, and as long as you can keep going and going, never looking up, never needing anybody, never needing rest, Jesus says you won't come to him. Not that he's saying you can't come to him, that he's like a mad savior and a mad guy, and he says, no, you can't come to me now. But he's saying this, y'all, if you can go and perform and do everything yourself, you won't come to him because you won't see your need. Big difference there. All you need is need. Tim Keller says this, and I'll talk about it in a sec. But it is in a sense that if we go in this world and we keep buying into this model, into this drain, this treadmill that culture and that everybody around you puts on you, it's going to be like you're out there tasting Splenda your whole life and you realize that there's something like sugar that you could actually have. Splenda's terrible. It's a bad substitute for this real thing. And in essence, that's Jesus. Jesus is his program. He's offering you something real when you're out there. Everybody in the world is eating this other food and they're eating this stuff that's meant to be a substitute and that everyone will tell you is a substitute, but it's not. It's not a good substitute. For the real thing. And I said this earlier, but I really think that God saved me when I was young. I don't know exactly an age. I think I had several come to Jesus moments. Probably went up front several times, I don't know. But I can honestly say that when I was in college and I started understanding the gospel, not to my own pride or anything, but God really started working my heart to help me see these things, this is where it hit me, is that for the first time in my life, My official theology up to that point was, yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins. That's great. My unofficial theology is I'm going to work as hard as I can to impress everyone around me, to make myself look good enough, at least compared to other people, but look good enough to where I kind of make it in this world and I succeed. And I was exhausted. I couldn't do it anymore because one day I looked up and I had 3,000 friends that I knew this much and they knew me this much. And I wondered why I was lonely. And I wondered why life just wasn't all that I thought it would be at that point. But God was very gracious and helped me see my need for rest. Not physically only, but spiritually also. And like I said, Tim Keller, he says, this quote just, it haunts me because I can't get rid of it. It said, all you need is need, all you have is nothing. And his biggest assumption in that is that when your biggest obstacle to believing the gospel, to trusting in Jesus, is going to be you seeing your need. Because, and I would say a lot of you guys, you won't see it. I would say there are a lot of you in here who may not be Christians because you don't see your need for this Jesus. You may like the idea of Jesus. You may kind of think salvation, forgiveness is kind of a good idea. But y'all, until you feel your need, you won't come to Him. And this is why Jesus saved some of His harshest words for the scribes and the Pharisees, is because they didn't need Him. They were obeying this law, and they were probably doing it pretty well. All these extracurriculars that the priests of old in the Old Testament had built into these things, they were doing them, y'all, and they didn't see their need. And Jesus said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look good, but you're nothing. You're dead inside. Your greatest need in your whole life is need. Not a need to be more accepted, to be more popular, to have more prestige or power or money or whatever you think it is. Your greatest need is need. St. Augustine of Hippo said this. Some of y'all have read him, or maybe at least heard of him, but he said, Lord, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. See, he understood it. He understood that God created us in his image for himself. We were made to have rest. And y'all, we can't function without it. We're not meant to function without it. Spiritually, physically. Let me speak to spiritually real quick. There are too many people in here, too many, to think that there aren't at least one of you guys that is sitting here thinking, I am absolutely at the end of my rope. You're coming off fall break, that's great. But you're already thinking, I can't keep going anymore. You've had thoughts about ending your life, probably. You don't have to be ashamed of that. I would encourage you to actually talk to someone about that, because you're probably more normal than you think. I'd say there are a lot of us in here who have had those thoughts before. But you're thinking, I just can't do this. I'm so tired. I'm so tired of living up to everyone's expectations from your parents, your school, your friends, all these different people, all these things around you scream for you to do more and more, and you say, I can't do it. And still others of you who are so overworked and so overconfident that you don't hear anything tonight, because your life's going pretty well and you are managing yourself well. You've got your life figured out. Your schedule looks good. And you don't see a need. And so Jesus isn't talking to you. He says, you have no need of me until you see your need for me. But if you find yourself tonight thinking, Lord, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of going and going and going. I'm so tired of thinking that I have to go until I drop, and that this life is about power and prestige and position. If this is you and you are thinking all of these things, I would say that there is really good news in this. When Jesus comes and says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, your soul should be jumping right now. And you should have chill bumps and everything, because this is the gospel. It is only when you come to the end of your rope, to the end of your performance treadmill, and it stopped running, and you say, well, I can't do it anymore. That's when Jesus comes to you and offers the gospel, because until then, it's not good news. It's just a statement. It kind of feels good. Oh yeah, we go to Jesus when we need rest. But y'all, when you are hurt, when you are tired, when you need this Jesus, come to Him. He holds it out to you. Come to Him, receive rest. Let's pray. Father, why is this so hard for us? Why even to think about the idea of slowing down and resting? You've called us to a day of rest, even. Father, why is it so hard for us physically to stop doing things? Lord, and yet we know it's because we crave every other God but You. We long after the position and the power and all these things the world offers us and it promises us. God, You have told us throughout Your Scriptures, in many of our lives, we know that those things are like false summits. And so, Father, to our souls, we pray, Father, that we would see our need. And Lord, if there are people here tonight who have never seen that need, Father, and maybe are now, I pray that You would open their hearts, continue to work in them. Father, give them courage to even trust You for the first time. Father, for those who may already be believers, help us to believe. Father, because we don't. We struggle with this. We think that this world is about getting saved and then we have to do the rest. Lord, there is true rest in You. And like Augustine said, Father, may our hearts be restless until they find it in You, Father, so that we will realize that this life is not about doing these things. Father, let us be restless until we find our rest in You. Oh God, would that be true even tonight? We pray that it would. It's in Your Son's name. Amen.